All right, let's turn our Bibles over to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. I had to leave between services and go get my glasses because not only is my eyesight failing, but my memory apparently is failing too. So forgot my glasses this morning. Matthew chapter 1, and we'll read verses 18 through 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and called his name Jesus. And let's pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful day that we celebrate your coming to earth and taking upon yourself human flesh. What an amazing fact that is. Lord, your love for us is totally beyond our understanding that you would do such a thing. And Lord, we pray that now you would just take your word and his feeble lips and use them according to your purposes. I pray that you'd speak to our hearts. And most of all, Lord, I pray that you would be glorified and through it all, the Lord Jesus Christ be lifted up today. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. In verse 19, we see something about Joseph, and this is really incidental to the message, but I want to point it out because I think it's important. Not much is said about Joseph. He was just the wife of Mary, you know. The husband of Mary, sorry. And just not much is said about him. And there aren't very many sermons that are preached about Joseph, and I'm not going to preach a message on Joseph today, but I do want to point something out about him that shows that he was a man of great integrity and great mercy. So we notice there in verse 19, Joseph, her husband, being a just man, tells us what he was. He was a just man. And not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. Now, in those days, they were going by the law of Moses, and when a woman was taken in adultery, which Joseph, at this point at least, thought that was the case, that she had been guilty of fornication. And so, normally, what would happen is she would be brought before the elders and be condemned, and then she would be stoned to death. That was the Mosaic law. And you recall, in fact, later on, years later, Jesus was standing there with a group of the religious leaders who were about ready to stone this woman who had been taken in adultery. And remember the story about that. Remember the mercy that Jesus showed to her, actually saving her life. And, of course, forgiving her sins. Well, Joseph was a just man. he was not willing to make her a public example and cause her to be stoned to death. He wasn't willing to do that. Instead, he was going to put her away privately, and so that she would not be stoned, and she would just live a life at home, I assume, the rest of her days without a husband. Well, then the angel came and spoke to him in a dream and told him the truth about that thing that was in the womb of Mary. What an amazing story this is. And what faith that Joseph showed in his response to this. Now, Mary, even when she was confronted with this, she even questioned the angel and said, "How can this be? I know not a man." But Joseph just accepted it. And it just goes on. And so as we read there, it says, "But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Skipping down now to verse 24. "And Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife." Didn't ask any questions. He didn't question it. He just did it. Joseph was a just man. Joseph was a godly man, and a man to be, I believe, emulated by us as well. But that's not really what the sermon's about. But I did want to point that out since it's in the text here today. The message really is from verse 23. "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." Now that's a quote from the Old Testament from Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14. Where it says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." It's interesting that Isaiah was prophesying this to a wicked king, Ahaz. Why in the world would he be prophesying this to Ahaz? Well, I don't know. But that is interesting. But the prophecy is there. And then the fulfillment of the prophecy is here in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. "His name shall, they shall call his name Emmanuel, being interpreted, God with us." You know, it's an amazing fact as we celebrate Christmas to think back on 2,000 years ago, on what actually took place. You know, all the songs, most all the songs, most all the thought about the incarnation, the birth of Christ, is all focused on Bethlehem. But I want to tell you something. It happened before Bethlehem. It happened 9 months earlier. Can you imagine? The God of all of heaven, the God of the universe, the God who created all of the planets and all the suns, all the solar systems in the universe, huge, huge heavenly bodies, gives us some kind of a glimpse of how great and how big God is, condescended himself to come down and be placed in the womb of Mary as a tiny little embryo. How big's an embryo? Well, hardly can be seen with the naked eye. Very small. Can you just imagine that? That's an amazing fact. You know, we should never, ever let this become commonplace to us. That God would condescend himself to such a degree as to come down and not only be born as a babe in Bethlehem, but be implanted into the womb of the Virgin Mary as a little embryo, tiny little speck. Hard to comprehend. What a wonder, what an amazing fact that is. I want to give you several things about this word Emmanuel, God with us today, for us to think about. First of all, we want to talk about the evidence of Emmanuel, the fact that God is with us. We want to talk about the implications of Emmanuel and the essentialness of Emmanuel and the energy of Emmanuel, the fact that God is with us. Now, looking at the evidence of Emmanuel, the fact that God did himself come down and take upon himself human flesh and walk among us. We read in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, a very familiar passage. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. How could he be both the Everlasting Father and the Son at the same time? That is a mystery, isn't it? Philip asked Jesus in John chapter 14 and verse 8, I believe it is, show us the Father. And we'll believe. Show us the Father. Jesus said to Philip, an amazing thing. Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Can you figure that one out? The mystery of the Trinity is amazing. You know, we try to explain it. We try to use illustrations to explain it. You know, the egg illustration, and also the illustration of man. He's body, soul, and spirit. We use these illustrations to try to illustrate the Trinity. But the truth of the matter is, none of them are 100% correct. None of them fit perfectly. You say, man, I can't understand, I can't comprehend how God could be one and at the same time be manifest in three persons. And each one of those persons himself is God, but there's only one God. That sounds like a contradiction. That's what the JWs would say, by the way. We may not, you know, this goes beyond our human ability to comprehend what it amounts to. Can you comprehend God? No. God is so far above us in intelligence that, you know, there's no way. We'll never comprehend that. Maybe someday when we're in heaven, we'll finally figure it out. But for now, what do we have to do? We just have to believe it, because that's what the Bible says. Okay? A lot of people say, "Well, I can't agree with the Bible because I can't understand it." Well, no wonder they can't understand it. They're a human being. This book was written by God Almighty. It is a supernatural book. It is beyond our understanding and beyond our comprehension. So, first we see that he's called the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. We also see in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3, in fact, I'd like you to turn over there and look at this with me. Isaiah 40. You know, as you're reading through Isaiah, you maybe you get bogged down a little bit in the first half. Well, there's some narratives there toward the last few chapters of in the 30s. But then you get to chapter 40, man, everything explodes. Everything begins to take shape. The prophecies are abundant. And we read there in chapter 40, starting with verse 1, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a pathway for our God. Wait a minute. Who's this talking about? Huh? Who's this one that's going to prepare the way? John the Baptist. Okay? So, now, if you go over to Luke chapter 1 and verse 76, you see the fulfillment of this prophecy. For there it says, "And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest. For thou shalt go before..." He's talking to the child there. He's talking about John the Baptist, if you look at the context. "For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way." Now I want you to notice something there. If you go back to Isaiah again and look at verse 3, you see that it says, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." How's Lord spelled there? L, capital O, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Whenever it's spelled that way, it comes from the translation of Jehovah. That's Jehovah. Okay? "Prepare ye the way of Jehovah." Jehovah God. And we see the fulfillment of that now in Luke chapter 1, where John the Baptist was going to be preparing the way of the Lord Jesus, the same as Jehovah. See that? Amazing thing that God himself, Almighty God, would come to earth and take upon himself human flesh. We see this fulfillment also in Matthew chapter 11, verse 10. It says, Matthew 3. It says in verse 10 there, "For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." Matthew 3:3 says, "For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah," referring back to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, "the voice saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths." There's conclusive evidence right there. If you just took that one passage, those two passages, and compared them, there is conclusive evidence that it is God who is with us. You see. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Let's look at a couple more passages real quick. In Micah 5:2, he is from everlasting. "But thou, Bethlehem, Judah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." Now there is only one who is eternal from everlasting, and that is God. That is God. Then we read in Titus chapter, moving to the New Testament, in Titus chapter 2, verse 2, his second coming. It says, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." A very clear statement of the deity of Christ, that he is Emmanuel, that he is God with us. By the way, to avoid any confusion about that verse, there are two times, the second coming is in two parts, isn't it? First of all, he comes for his own at the rapture. 7 years later, he comes to earth, touched down on the Mount of Olives, the same place where he departed from. So this verse is significant for both. It says, "Blessed is looking for the blessed hope." The blessed hope is the rapture for us as believers. That's our blessed hope. One day the trumpet's going to sound, and we're going to be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And then in Zechariah 14 and Acts 1, we also see that Jesus is going to return to the same place where he ascended 7 years later then, and that's called his glorious appearing. He's going to return to the Mount of Olives. Then if we look at Hebrews 1:8, another conclusive proof verse of the deity of Christ. But unto the Son he saith, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever a scepter, is forever and ever a scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom." So God the Father is speaking to the Son here, and he's saying, "Thy throne, O God." God is calling God, God, you see. Pretty clear, Jesus is God. Come in the flesh and dwell with men. And then the classic verse, of course, in John chapter 1. John uses word for Jesus a lot in his gospel, also in his epistles, and that word simply means, or in the original language, it's the word logos, the Greek language, and what it means is the entire thought of God, all of the thought of God. And so all of the thought of God is in Christ. And we see there in John chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." No question there who the Word is. Verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And so, this logos of God, this entire thought of God in Christ, came and dwelt among us. That's an amazing fact, that he came and dwelt among us, that is God with us, that he is Emmanuel. By the way, from the incarnation on, we could say that God is with us. You know that? You say, "Oh, well, that was only for 33 years and he was taken away." But wait a minute. The Holy Spirit is God too. So what did John say about, or what did Jesus say about that? In John chapter 14, verses 16. By the way, I'm giving you some theology here. I hope you're going to absorb this, okay? John 14, 16 through 18. "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." That's the Spirit of truth. Verse 17, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." Again, God dwelling with us. What an amazing thing that is. You say, "Well, I know that. I know the Holy Spirit indwells us. I know all that." But wait a minute. Wait a minute. Do you really understand magnitude of that? for our lives. We're going to talk more about that in a minute, but that's an amazing fact that God would come and dwell with us. First for 33 years in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was taken up to heaven, and the Father sent the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to take his place for these 2,000 years. And so the Spirit of Christ now indwells us, and he is always there with us. He says in verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And one day he's coming back again. So Jesus was with us for 33 years. The Holy Spirit has been with us for 2,000 years. And then after that, Jesus will be with us, and we will be with him forever and ever and ever. You see. So the promise is true. That Emmanuel, God with us, and that he'll never leave us. He'll always be with us. How can we really understand the incarnation? God becoming human. So difficult. Maybe this illustration will help us a little bit. There was once a king, a very, very rich and powerful king. He didn't have a queen. He wasn't married. But he wanted to be married. He wanted to have a wife and a queen. And there were obviously, you know, he could have had anyone in the kingdom for his queen. But that wasn't really what he was looking for. He wasn't looking for somebody that just had to be his queen. He was looking for love, true love. So one day this king was out and about, and he saw this peasant girl. She was beautiful. He was instantly attracted to her and wanted to get to know her better. And the more he thought on this peasant girl, the more he would go by and where he might happen to see her and just to get a glimpse once in a while. And his heart was being moved toward this peasant girl. She was just dressed in rags. He was dressed in the royal apparel. He tried to figure out what could he do. He really wanted him for his queen. He really wanted her for his queen. He thought he could draw up a royal decree commanding her to become his queen. But then he could never be sure he had won her love. For she would be required to obey a royal decree. Then he thought, well, maybe he could call on her and try to win her over. And appear in all his regal glory and sweep her off her feet. But no, then he could never be sure whether she had married him only for his power and riches or because she loved him. What should he do? Finally, he came to this conclusion. He would lay aside all of his royal apparel, his crown, and he would put on the rags of a peasant. And he would go out as a peasant, and he would go to the area where this girl was. And he would live like a peasant. He would do all the things the peasants did, and nothing the things that a king did. He would get to know her and try to woo her as a peasant. And in time, he was able to accomplish that. And in time, she fell in love with him. And he had the love of his life. He could be sure then that she loved him just because, and not because he was a king. I think that's what God did for us. He laid aside all his royal glory. He set it all aside. And he came to live like a peasant, like humanity. Had no place to lay his head. He suffered and went through all the things that human beings go through. The trials, tribulations, all the rest. And then he asks us to be his bride. And you see, we can identify him this way because he's one of us. It would have been difficult to identify with him if he came in all of his royal garb. It would have been, if he came in all the glories of God and said, "Love me," he could never be sure why we really loved him. You see? Perhaps that's the reason, a reason at least, he came and took upon himself, laid aside all the royalty of heaven and took upon himself humanity. So what are the implications of Emmanuel, God with us? Well, first of all, this is wonderful. He's always there with us, no matter what. No matter what we're going through, he's always there with us. Psalm 23, remember that? "While I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." He said, "I'll not leave you comfortless." Hebrews 13:5 says, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." When you're in the hospital, things don't look good and you're wondering and bewildered and waiting for a doctor's report, you don't know how it's going to turn out. I want to tell you something. He's there with us. He's there with you. Melissa was in the hospital for a few days this week. She probably didn't want me to announce that, but everybody knows it anyway. But, there was some wonderment about what was going on. Still don't know everything. But a little anxiety there, quite a little anxiety. But I'm going to tell you, even in those times in the hospital, he was with us. He was with Melissa. I remember years ago, my little daughter, she had something wrong with her knee. We didn't know what it was. She kind of limped and she said it hurt. She was only 7 years old. And finally, we took her to a doctor, Dr. Pohl. He's long gone now, but here in Longview, and Dr. Pohl was very, very concerned. He didn't really know how to tell us, I don't think, but basically what he was saying was it looked like it could be cancer. And we had a biopsy done, found out for sure it was. Heather was gone in just a few months. What do you do when the doctor comes back with a report with a sullen look on his face and some bad news? What do you do? Well, I want to tell you something. God is with you in those times. A few years ago, I laid on the floor with my shoulders and neck throbbing, my chest pain, having a heart attack. But I want to tell you something. I never had such a wonderful sense in my whole life of the presence of God. God was with me. I wasn't scared. I wasn't worried because God was with me. It may be you lose your job. Poverty is knocking at the door. I want to tell you, God is with you. Maybe when somebody slanders you, talks bad about you, God is with you. And maybe in times of discouragement and despair, I want to tell you, God is with you. It may be a time when you're standing at a grave, you're paying your last respects to a loved one. I want to tell you, God is with you. It may be when Jill and Tyler, where's Tyler? Maybe Jill, when you're standing at a grave, a little grave, twice. I want to tell you, God was with you, and you knew He was. I think about the Wesco family. 8 children, wonderful wife. They're on the mission field, husband shot and killed. I believe that family experienced something they couldn't have experienced any other way. They experienced the presence of God. You see? God with them. Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 17 through 18 says, "Wherefore in all these things, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted or tried, he is able to succor them that are tempted or tried." And in Hebrews 4, 15 and 16, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." One of the most amazing things about the incarnation is that God came to earth, and God is with us, and God will always be with us. In times of trial and times of heartache, no matter what comes, God is with us. Do you believe that? Amen. And He knows how we feel. He's been there. That's the good news about God being with us. I want to tell you some other news that could cause us to fear a bit, maybe a whole lot. It's a very fearful thing. And that is that since He is always with us, He also sees everything. He sees everything. Nothing gets by God. We are never alone. We are never in secret. Sometimes we think we're in secret. Sometimes we think we're alone. You might go behind a locked door and think you're alone. I want to tell you, you're not alone. God sees everything behind locked doors. When I was a kid, I was a bad kid, by the way, but I was unsaved. I didn't get saved until I was 17. But I was very deceptive, and I was always doing things in secret that my parents, so my parents wouldn't find out. And so all my badness was in secret. I never had gotten a hold of this concept at that point that God sees everything. But I tried smoking, and I would sneak out, and I even got caught one time stealing a pack of cigarettes, believe it or not, out of a grocery store. I told you that was pretty bad. I needed to get saved, didn't I? Huh? And one time, my mother smelled it on me. It wasn't sacred anymore. Boy, was I ever in trouble. But I'll tell you something. God knew all along. God saw the whole thing. He sees behind locked doors. He sees our actions. He hears our words. He knows our thoughts. He sees our hearts. And even knows our motives. The psalmist said, Psalm 139, 23, and 24, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting." So the psalmist is inviting God to search him and to take a look at him. But I want to tell you something God already saw. He didn't need to be invited. He already saw it. We read back a few verses back in verses 1 through 7, Psalm 139, verses 1 through 7. "O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whether shall I go from thy spirit, or whether shall I flee from thy presence?" You can't. God sees everything. Nothing is hid from God. Hebrews 4:13 says, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." So, the implications of Emmanuel, God with us, has a good part to it, and also a fearful part to it. The good part being that God is there in times of need, times of trouble, times of trial, when we need comfort. God is there with us. But the bad thing, or the fearful thing, is that he sees everything. Nothing gets past him. Let's also look at the essentialness of Emmanuel, the essentialness of God with us. I'm going to hurry on now. Hebrews 2:14 says, "Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that," now here's the reason, "that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil." You see, God could not die. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 16, it says, "God," speaking of God, "who only hath immortality." God cannot die. One time I was talking to some JWs. In fact, I just showed them Isaiah 9:6. Excuse me. And they were frustrated, and they got in their car and just decided to leave. And he rolled down his window, and he looked out at me, and he was mad. And he kind of half yelled at me, and he said, "You mean to tell me God is dead, or God died?" Yeah, "You mean to tell me God died?" And of course, he didn't really understand. No, God can't die. God is eternal. That's why he had to become a man, so he could die. It was essential for him to become a man, so he could die on a cross to redeem us, to pay for our sins. What an amazing thing that is. Philippians 2, 6 through 8 says, "Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death." You see, when Jesus died on that cross, his humanity died on the cross. God did not die. Amen. Jesus, the human part of Jesus, if you please, is what died on the cross. God had to become a man so that he could go to a cross and pay the price for our sin and his humanity. You understand that? Yeah. There's some theology. Anybody disagree with that theology? Jared, do you disagree with that theology? Okay. You're looking a little bewildered there. I just wondered. Okay, Jared? Or Derek? Okay. All right. Got to check with all the prophets around here, make sure I'm saying the truth here. All right. Well, it's an amazing thing, though, that he would become man so that he could die for us. So the essentialness of Emmanuel is becoming flesh. And then the energy of Emmanuel, the last point. I hope you'll listen to this. I have some signs that I have put up in different places in my house. I have one just above my computer where I study, up on the shelf there. I have some of them in the bathroom. And they say this. They say, "Without me, you can do nothing." A quote from John chapter 15. Now, of course, he's talking about eternal things when Jesus says that, because the context there is about bearing fruit for eternity. We cannot bear fruit for eternity without him. We can do nothing in regard to that without him. That doesn't mean that, you know, we can't take out the garbage without him, you know. We could probably do that. You know, unsaved people take out the garbage, right? Okay. But when it comes to eternal things, we can do nothing without him. We must understand that. And I got a hold of that truth, and then right underneath that, in big bold letters, it says, "But." We go to Philippians 2, 6. Philippians 4. Where he says, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." Amen. No, we can do nothing without him. But we can do all things through Christ, who strengthens us. Somebody wants to go to the mission field. Derek, I know you're going to think I'm preaching it. Yeah, I am. Want to make that clear. but as well as anybody else that might decide to go to the They're called to the mission field.
I guess I'd have to throw Alex in that too, right? Alex? Yeah. All right. You guys. Anybody else?
You can go to the mission field with the attitude that I'm going to show them how it's done. I'm going to show them how it's done. And I want to tell you something. If you do that, you will soon be undone.
God will not put up with that. God hates pride. Do we understand that? God hates pride.
Adoniram Judson went to the mission field back in the, I guess it was the mid-1800s. And he went to Burma. And he served there for many years, I think 30-some years. But for the first 6 years, he didn't even have one convert. Not one. He spent a lot of time in prison. His wife died. His baby died. Had all kinds of problems. Supposing he had gone to Burma with the attitude that, boy, I'm going to show him how it's done. No, he may have gone with that attitude, but I tell you what, it didn't last very long. If he did. Didn't last long at all. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Tell you what, this old flesh needs to be crucified, folks. And we need to let Christ into and Christ control our lives. Whatever Christ wants to do with us. May not be what we think. There was once a heavyweight boxer named James Tillis. He was a cowboy from Oklahoma. And he went to Chicago in the early 1980s. To fight, box. And he still remembers the first day in Chicago after his arrival from Tulsa. And this is what he said. I got off the bus with two cardboard suitcases under my arms in downtown Chicago and stopped in front of the Sears Tower. I put my two suitcases down and I looked up at the tower and I said to myself, I'm going to conquer Chicago. When I looked down, the suitcases were gone.
Didn't that tell a story so well? Watch out for your suitcases, Derek. Don't be looking up those towers.
When I went to Bellingham, right, fresh out of green behind the ears, fresh out of Bible college, I went to Bellingham to start a church called Cascade Baptist Church. I tell you what, I was so full of it.
And by the way, at school they fed that pretty good, I got to say.
And they expected the graduates from the school to go out and just turn the world upside down just like that. You know, I mean, if you weren't running 150 in church by the end of the first year, there was something wrong with you. You know. So I kind of went to Bellingham with that attitude. And I'm embarrassed to tell you what I did. Okay? I don't know if I even want to tell you. This is really embarrassing. But I guess I will. I put an ad in the local Bellingham newspaper. And trying to attract attention, you know, I turned the ad, I haven't turned the ad upside down. And then I had a caption on it. Cascade Baptist Church, the church that will turn Bellingham upside down. Well, I didn't lose my suitcases, but I tell you one thing, I sure lost my hope. I was sure disillusioned. I lost a lot in that deal. So, I got to tell you something. There's an energy that we get from Emmanuel, God with us. But it's got to be His energy. If it's ours, if it's our plans, it'll go, we're liable to lose our suitcases. If we're going because we're going to do something great, we better watch out. We're going to lose our suitcases or something worse. Watch out. Watch out. Well, I'm going to close. I've preached way too long already. But let me just say this. What is Christmas? We're going to celebrate Christmas in a couple days, and we're going to have family. We're going to have gifts to open. We're going to have probably a Christmas dinner and all the wonderful decorations. By the way, I really appreciate Jill and Phoebe doing the decorating around here. Looks so good. But we're going to have all that. And we need to ask ourselves the question, what is Christmas? What is Christmas anyway? I'll tell you what it is. It's Emmanuel, God with us. What a glorious, amazing fact that is. God with us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this wonderful truth that you left the realms of glory to come and take upon yourself human flesh, live like a pauper, and then go to an old rugged cross in your humanity and pay for the sins of this world. What an amazing thought. We thank you, you ever live. Thank you that you didn't stay in the grave, that you rose from the grave, and you ever liveth to make intercession for us. Thank you for the Holy Spirit, who always is there with us, no matter what. Be our comforter, be our encourager, and also to see everything we do. And Lord, I pray now that you just bless the invitation time. Bless the rest of our day, the meal, and all the fellowship, the choral, the caroling, and all, Lord, we pray. Help us to be a blessing to others, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Derek, you